I knew the Lord would give me something for this morning, right? And the topic he gave me was a word study on truth, right? Now, I know, one truth I know, that I'm not the most exciting speaker you'll ever hear. And compared to Pastor Darren, you might even say I was boring. And truthfully, if I'm standing on the chairs in the front row, I've either gotten to my second childhood or you need to have me committed. But this is important stuff in that. And I'm excited to share it with you in that. So this is my excited face. Okay, well let's turn to the book of John. We're going to spend a lot of time in John this morning. We're going to use various verses. John chapter 4. And this is our anchor text for the morning. John 4:23. These are the words of Jesus. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Jesus was telling his disciples to be true followers, to be disciples of Jesus, we need to follow him in spirit and in truth. So obviously, truth is an important concept, right? Now, isn't that the kind of worshiper that you want to be? Right? You want to worship the Lord in spirit and truth, right? Want to see a lot of nodding heads? Well, so let's look at, define what is truth. Being a 21st century man, despite my age, I looked it up on artificial intelligence. And this is how, well, it's interesting to see what you can find in AI, right? Here's what Grok said. Truth, and it's actually not a bad definition. Truth is a quality or state of being in accordance with fact or reality. Fact or reality. It refers to statements, beliefs, or propositions that accurately reflect the actual state of affairs, independent of personal opinion or perception. That's actually not a bad definition. But it's not one that the world generally accepts. Unfortunately, our culture wants to say that there is no absolute truth. Truth is relative, right? We've all heard it. It's my truth. It's your truth. Well, I call baloney on that. All right. John 14:6, right? Jesus says, he is the way, the truth, and the life. Now think about that. Jesus is saying he is truth. Right? We don't think of truth as being a person. Jesus says he is truth. He is truth personified, truth put into a person that we can relate to. Right? Now that means that there's no deception in Jesus, there's no lies in Jesus, there's no equivocation in Jesus. So when Jesus says things, whatever he says is true, absolute truth. But notice in the same verse, he also says that he is the way. Right? He is the way to heaven. He's also the way to truth. Also says that he is the life. And yes, he is our life giver here on earth and in eternity. But truth also brings us life. Now, if Jesus is truth, well, what about lies? Don't we need to know what the other side says? Right? Well, here's what John 8 says. Right? It says that the devil is a liar. He's the father of lies. So when you hear a lie, where you see a liar, you know whose father you're dealing with. You're dealing with the devil. Here's some interesting poll numbers from Gallup. Right? 20% of Americans believe the Bible is the actual word of God to be taken literally. A larger share, 49%, view it as the inspired word of God, but not everything should be taken literally, while 29% see it as a collection of fables, history, and moral precepts recorded by humans. Now, I hope myself and everybody here in this room that we're part of the 20% that take it literally. But the reality is maybe sometimes we don't live that way. Maybe we live more like the 49%. Now, here's what goes on in society today, right? Many people feel that science has discredited the Bible, right? This goes back to the 1800s, Darwin's, the Great Enlightenment, right? The scientific thinkers back then, right? They believed that science was in opposition to the Bible, right? You took the Bible by faith, not by science, something that you could prove. It was just your opinion, right? Now, science says that the universe was created billions of years ago by a huge accidental explosion, the Big Bang. The Bible shows that God created the universe about 6,000 years ago. Science says that humans evolved randomly from a single cell over millions of years. The Bible says God created the first human from dirt a few days after he created the universe. Well, I have a funny thought. I think when science and the Bible don't agree, I'm going to take the Bible in that, because God's word is truth. But interestingly enough, the more we determine science, the more science we discover, science becomes more and more in line with the Bible. Right? Evolution is a great example, right? I shared a thing with the youth a while back, right? How DNA, how our cells replicate themselves, right? And how a cell duplicating itself in my stomach is different than a cell duplicating itself in my lungs, right? And it happens millions of times each day. Amazing when you think about it. That goes on in your body while you don't even notice it, right? Well, if you look at how the DNA, that spiral molecule, right, presents itself and duplicates itself to produce another cell, it's like there's 14 steps. They all have to happen in the proper sequence. It's like little machines operating in our cells. To think that that happened by accident, by evolution, is just ludicrous. It's absolutely ridiculous. The proteins that make up DNA, right, to think that they happened by accident out of inert materials to create the first cell is a ridiculous concept. Science is proving the Bible true. I found this interesting. Pastor Darren and I found it this week, right? It was an article about the studies on how religion affects our mental states, right? And this is a combination of a bunch of different scientific studies. These are things like from the Journal of American Medicine, New England Journal of Medicine, Science Magazine. These are peer-reviewed, PhD-level studies, right? And here's what they find. Religious involvement predicts lower levels of depression, suicide, anxiety, and substance abuse. And I was like, that's something I'd want. It also predicts higher psychological well-being, happiness, purpose, meaning in life, optimism, hope, forgiveness, altruism, gratitude, social support, marital stability, and various types of behavioral health. Science is pointing to the Lord, even if the scientists don't all want to acknowledge it. Where'd the microphone go? I hear this. Okay, No. We don't want to get yelled at by our. We don't want to get yelled at by the online viewers.
Yeah, I think it's particularly interesting that they like to say religious involvement, but mm-hmm. what many people forget is that you can be religious all you want, and you can also be depressed. You can also, you know, lose hope. I think the real word they're looking for is God involvement. You know, is God involved in your life? Is he involved in those areas?
Amen. Amen. And what Elijah's absolutely right in that. I think the key is that if you're claim to be religious, you're more likely to spend time in the Word. You're more likely to spend time in prayer. You're more likely to spend time with other believers. And so it isn't a black or white, all or none. It's a continuum. Okay, now, getting back to truth, right? Jesus, right? He is the truth, right? We've already covered that. He is quoted 75 times in the gospel saying, I tell you the truth, or truly I tell you. Right? Think about that, right? 28 times in Matthew, 12 in Mark, 9 in Luke, 26 times in John. Right? Now, when the Lord tells me something, I need to pay attention. When he tells me twice, I really need to pay attention. 75 times, if I don't pay attention, I'm a fool. So what I want to do today is we're going to take a look at just a number of times when Jesus said, truly I tell you this, that, or whatever, what he tells people. Let's take a look at what he says is truth. So begin with John 3:3, right? And hopefully you're all marking up your Bibles. Right? Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. He goes on a couple of verses later, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. I'm a word geek. So I took a look at Greek for the word that gets translated to again. Right? And we're all familiar with this verse, right? And that, well, the Greek, again, in the Greek means from above or from the first. Right? So we can read that no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born from above. Or that they are born from the first. That fascinated me. Right? I was thinking about it. Well, what does it mean to be born from the first? Well, think about when God created the heavens and the earth. He put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, right? They were from the first. They were there before sin, right? That's what the Lord is telling us, right? Now, the Jews, and we'll get to this verse a little later on, right? They think that being an ancestor of Abraham was their ticket to heaven. Jesus is saying, that's not true. Your good works won't get you into heaven either. We know this, that we need a relationship with Jesus and that, but do we live like it? We all need to serve the Lord. But do I do it because I love him and I want to be thankful, or do I do it because I feel I need to earn his affection? Jesus' love for us is unconditional. We don't earn it, right? He loved us while we were yet still sinners. We sang that this morning, right? Okay, let's look at another one, John 5:19. Jesus gave them this answer, very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Jesus only worked where his Father was already working. This week, somebody came to me and said that they felt a leading towards a ministry effort, right? And I encouraged him, and that if the Lord is behind it, it'll be successful. Right? I can think back, about 20 years ago now, right? Another fellow and I were leading a men's ministry at another church. And one of the guys said he felt led to start a Saturday morning men's breakfast, right? 6:30 in the morning. I have to admit, I didn't think that there was much odds of that being successful. Getting guys out of bed on Saturday morning to show up at 6:30. But we figured if it was from the Lord, it would go on. If it wasn't, it would die out in a matter of weeks. Well, that study is going on now. It's 20 years later, and they typically draw about 30 guys on Saturday morning. So the question I ask, right, like I say, we all need to serve the Lord. I absolutely believe that we all need to be serving in one way or another. And that can be what Miss Neely said, cleaning the bathrooms. It can be doing street evangelism. It can be what George and Brandon are doing, that we can have audio and video. It can be many different things. It can be praying for somebody when I send out a prayer text. Yeah. But the question we have to ask ourselves, am I working where the Lord is? Or am I trying to create a ministry to my own glory? Something to think about. Okay, let's try one more. John 6 this time, beginning in verse 26. Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. This is after Jesus fed the 5,000. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Jesus provides eternal bread. Not bread that spoils. I think of how I came to the Lord. The truth is, and it's 39 years ago last month, and that friend invited me to a Christian businessmen's meeting, right? I was a certified financial planner at the time and always looking for new clients. I thought, yeah, Mary Kate's laughing. She knew I didn't end up being a success as a financial planner. Anyway. But I went there thinking, who knows, I might find somebody that could provide business for me, right? At the end of the meeting, a fellow came up to me and asked if I could think of any reason why I wouldn't want to turn my life over to the Lord. It sure wasn't my intention when I got there, but I did, and it changed my life. You know, and the truth is, I didn't find any clients at that meeting. And I was out of the business a few years later. But even if I had, they would have been gone in a couple of years when I got out of the business. It would have been temporary bread that's spoiled. Right? What he's given me is eternal bread. Right? But let me ask you a question. Why are you here this morning? Are you here for eternal bread or the bread that spoils? I'm glad that most weeks we have food bank stuff. And I think it's great because I know family budgets are tight. Groceries are expensive. I get it. You know, I'm glad our kids are raised. I don't have to try to feed teenagers. Scary thought. Yeah, Pastor Darren's, he's not laughing. He's cringing. Right. And it's great that we can share that. But hopefully that's not the real reason that you came here this morning, that you came here to get bread that lasts. Well, here's another one in John 8. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Slave, what gets translated slave in the NIV, servant in King James, the Greek is doulos, voluntary or involuntary servant. Find this fascinating, right? Right, we think of a slave as somebody who's forced to serve, right? Who has to watch their master and see what the master wants them to do. But in these times, it can be an involuntary servant, somebody who volunteers to serve. Right? Now, it's true that we will all serve. The question is, what or who will we serve? All right. Some people serve money. Greed. Money is their master. They acquire it, even though they have to hurt people to get it. Then they have to guard it carefully. John D. Rockefeller, right, the wealthiest man of the 1800s, right, they asked him, how much money is enough? And he said, just a little more. Well, he also said, you know, how do you protect your money? Well, you put it in one place and then watch it very carefully. Got to watch your money. Make sure you don't lose it. How many people lost their fortunes in the Great Depression? How many people lose fortunes every day? Well, the same thing is true of your pride. Right? If my main concern is what you think of me, my status, right? Hey, I'm a big shot here. Well, I've got to protect that, right? I have to serve that. I have to be a slave to that. It may start out being voluntary. I just want people to have a good thought about me. Over time, it becomes involuntary. Ask anybody who's addicted to drugs or alcohol. It started voluntary. I just want to get high tonight. Becomes involuntary over time. All right. Yes, wait. Where's the micro? Where'd the microphone go? Elijah, oh, you have it. We don't need to give it to you.
Nope, I'm ready to go. Actually, it was funny that you talked about Rockefeller and the money and how he would sit there and watch it, because the thought came to my head with the Israelites in the wilderness. They built the tabernacle. And the cloud by day would guide them.
Fire by night.
And fire by night in the cloud. And the cloud would sit upon the tabernacle. And, you know, you talk about sitting and waiting. They would have to have their eyes on that cloud for when God lifted to be able to know when to move.
Mm-hmm.
Question is, do we also have that? Or, like you said, are we focused on the other things that are there?
Well, you know, it's interesting. Our minds, I'll share a scientific fact that's going to surprise some people in that. Multitasking is a lie. Your mind will not do two things at once. If it tries, it'll bounce back and forth, A, B, A, B, A, B. Your mind will only do one thing at once. So if I'm focused on protecting my wealth or my position or anything else, I can't be thinking about the Lord. Can't do two things at the same time. Okay, John 12. Here's what Jesus said. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. I don't know. Come on, Pastor, isn't this a step too far? Right? I mean, this is a world where you need to look out for number one. Just yesterday, it occurred to me, I looked on Amazon, right, and in the search feature, I looked for self-help books. You know, there are 20 pages of books for self-help on Amazon. I think people want to look out for number one. But that's not what the Lord's called us to do. right? We're to be a servant to him, right? We're to be other-centered, more concerned with others. Jesus came as a servant. He put others first his whole life, all the way to a cross, where he put us first. If we're to be imitators of him, that's what we're supposed to do. Right now, I admit I'm fascinated by near-death experiences. And caution that comes with it, that's not biblical. So you have to be careful to see what they have to say and does it match Scripture. But it's fascinating that so often, there's so many people that say the same thing that you look and you go, this can't be a coincidence. This has to be truth. And so much of it comports to what Scripture says heaven is like. And some of them are truly fascinating. I mean, one that just blows my mind is a girl who was born blind. She has a near-death experience, and she describes colors in heaven that she never saw on earth that match what other people say they see in heaven. How do you explain that? Right. It's interesting with near-death experiences. Two things often happen, very, very often happen. One is what they call a life review, or what sometimes people see their life flashing before their eyes. Right. What they're describing is the Lord revealing, almost like a movie, different events in my life. But it's not just how I lived, what I did, but he will allow me to feel what the other person felt based on what I did. Did I encourage them, bring them hope, bring them faith? Or was I a bully to that kid in high school and made him feel bad about himself that affected his life? The interesting thing is they say that those that are in heaven now, right, they're clothed in Jesus' righteousness and that. So the Lord is not condemning them, but he wants them to understand the love that he has for all of us. That's why he reveals how that feels. The other thing that near-death experiences have very frequently is when they meet the Lord, they meet Jesus, he will ask them a question. What have you done with the life I gave you? Now, we all, you know, we love that verse, well done, good and, you know, well done, good and faithful servant. We all want to hear that, right? And imagine standing before the Lord when he says, what have you done with the life I gave you? That's a heavy question. Jason, will you pass the microphone back here?
So when you first brought up the Rockefellers, I thought of the parable where Jesus teaches about the three servants who take their, is it called tenants, I think? The
Well, go ahead. And we'll...
Yeah, but I thought of that parable where the coins, yeah, the money.
Oh, okay, you're talking, yeah, okay.
Where one of them spends it, one of them just hides it away, yes. And the other just invests it.
Yes.
And when you wrote, like, what have you done with my life, that's what also brought back up, because...
Yes, a very good example.
I was thinking, when I thought of it with the Rockefellers, then I thought of it back up with mm-hmm. the what have you done with my life. You got to expand upon it, not just spend it away or
yes.
hide it away.
Great example, thank you. Thank you, I wish I'd have thought of that. Appreciate it. So maybe rather than wait till the Lord asks me what I did with the life he gave me, maybe that's something I need to kind of do on a regular basis. Ask myself, what am I doing with the life the Lord gave me? Pass the mic on to Pastor D. I'll hand it to him.
You know, it just reminds me too, and this is in the back of my head, so I'd have to almost like go back and look at the Hebrew, but you know, the name of God, Yahweh, you know, is almost like when you say it, it's almost meant to be said, his name is like a breath.
Yes.
Like a sigh. Yes, that's exactly right. I'm going from memory, but it's almost like a breathing in and a breathing out, like you know, when you're breathing in. And so it just occurs to me, you know, how important it is to remember and be reminded continually that this life is all about God. When you're that baby and you take that first breath, you know, you're saying the name of God, Yahweh. Mm. And, you know, I'm just thinking of my, you know, dad who just passed, the last breath he took. And you're saying his name. Your first thing that you ever do in this world is the name of the Lord. Mm-hmm. And the last thing you'll do is really the name of the Lord. So whatever you choose to do, you know, what would it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose their soul, or a woman to lose their soul? How important it is to make all the important time in between that dash on our tombstone for him. Even if we stumble, or, you know, righteous man or righteous woman stumbles seven times they get back up again, because we have to remind ourselves, our breath is the Lord, our life is the Lord, and it's about him. Otherwise, we get so focused on ourselves, we forget about the most important thing.
Yeah. Life and death reminds us of that, brings it to our mind. John 16:7, another example. Jesus says, "But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Think about that. How the disciples received that word from Jesus, right? They've been walking with him for 3 years, sleeping around campfires, right? Watching him minister, learning from him, worshiping him. He says, "I'm going to go away." I would think that that had to be a scary moment for the disciples, maybe a terrifying moment. But Jesus is saying, if I'm going, I'm leaving you an advocate. Right? I'm leaving you the Holy Spirit. Right? And a truth that all believers need to know. If you claim Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and that you are filled with the Holy Spirit, right? Whether you have a prayer language or not, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. That means that wherever you go, you have the Holy Spirit going with you. Whether you're doing good stuff or bad stuff, the Holy Spirit is going with you. Amen. Also means that he's as close as can be. When you need to pray, you need to know what the Lord would have you do. He's right there. You know, some people say, "Oh, you know, my prayers only go as far as the ceiling." Well, guess what? He's right here. So it doesn't make any difference how high the prayers go. Right? In John 14:12, Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing. They will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." Now, I don't know whether any of us will ever raise somebody like Lazarus from the dead. But I do know that we can reach out to people. Right? You think about the disciples, right? 12 of them started. How many hundreds of millions of Christians are there in the world today? A lot of work. Let me, microphone. Thanks, Jason.
And just to let you know, it all came into being just because they trusted the Lord and obeyed. They didn't have to, you know, yet. One was a fisherman, one was a tax collector. None of them had experience, you know, like, were men of, you know, the book of Moses or anything like that. All they did was trust and obey. How much more do you think the Lord can use you?
You've heard me say it before, and I'll keep saying it. We're called to obedience, not to performance. Amen. And, you know, as a all-American guy, we love performance and keeping score. I've never watched a football game where I didn't pay attention to what the score was. That's not the way the Lord works. He calls us to obedience. Well, having looked at some of the things, right, and I encourage you, right, want to learn something more, take a look at your concordance or the search function on your Bible app. Look up the word truth or truly and see where it leads you. Take a look at those passages. But how does the world respond to truth? Right? Does the world accept truth or do they reject truth? Well, how many say accept? Boy, no one? How many say reject? Okay, I think that's the majority. Well, here's what Paul wrote in 2 Timothy. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths.
Sounds like California.
Well, okay, but think about it. Well, it's not just California, though. Right? They will not put up with sound doctrine. Right? How many churches today kind of skim over the Bible, only cover the passages that they like, that their itching ears want to hear? They will gather around a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Man, we all want to hear that, you know, we become believers and life is just hunky-dory. After that, you know, God's going to provide riches. We're all God's kids and we're all king's kids and king's kids are wealthy. Do whatever they want. Itching ears, right? And turn aside to miss. Romans 2, verses 7 and 8 say, to those who persist in doing good, seek glory, honor, and immortality. He will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and who follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. Following truth is important. Now, I have to ask a question. Why do we believe lies? Come on, we're all smart people here.
Help us compromise.
I'm sorry? Help us compromise. Oh, I think you're on to something, Kathy.
Usually the lie is what we want to hear.
Yeah. Lie is what we want to hear.
Not informed enough to know the truth.
It can be easier.
I'm sorry?
It can be easier.
It can be easier.
Yep, over and over and over and over.
Yes, yeah. Okay, well, let's learn a little bit here. Right, the passage that we quoted earlier, Jesus, right? The devil is the father of lies. Yeah. What the root cause of lies, you go back to his father. All right. Now here's what's written in Ephesians 4. It says, you are taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Our old fleshly self is being corrupted by deceitful desires. Well, wait a second, how can a desire be deceitful? Well, if I think that that promotion at work is going to bring me happiness permanently, that's deceitful. It's not true. Right? If I think that that person I'm about to marry is going to, well, fulfill me, right? You hear it said, oh, you know, this person fulfills my other half, right? I'm complete because of this person. Well, there's some truth in it. The Lord, you know, made us to be a helpmate in that. But, you know, we can't depend on our mate to make us happy. That's not the way it works. We need to serve each other. Serve the Lord, right? The truth is that we are very easily deceived, right? And you all talked about some of the ways, right? We want to be deceived. We absolutely want to be deceived because it's easier, it's more convenient. We think it's going to make us happy right now. We want to believe the deceit. And the funny thing is that we can deceive ourselves. We agree with the lies of the enemy and deceive ourselves. Microphone.
I was was just having a conversation with my niece yesterday, and she said something. She said, "The enemy's lies lead to your demise."
Ooh, I like that.
I was so good. I like that. It was so good when she said that.
I like that.
It's very fitting for today.
That would preach. But here's a truthful fact. When we believe a lie, we empower the liar. Now, who's the liar that we're empowering? Amen, the devil.
He comes to kill, steal, and destroy.
Exactly. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Right? God's truth is the opposite of the devil's lies. Right? Now, there's a big battle going on in our society today, right? Red state, blue state, liberals, conservatives. And I think the real battle is between truth and lies. That's the real battle between truth and lies. We need to believe in the truth. Right? And our flesh wants to believe the lie. That's why we're told to take up our cross daily. We need to take up our cross daily, and that because my flesh wants to believe the lies. Okay. Now, maybe as Christians, we're not in danger of believing lies. Yeah, I don't think so. Romans, beginning in chapter 1, verse 21, "For although they knew God," folks like us, "they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." They didn't give thanks to him. They didn't glorify God. Verse 22. "Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles." They exchanged the glory of God. Right? They exchanged the truth of God, his glory, for idols. But as I think I explained a few minutes ago, idols don't necessarily just have to be wooden things that you put on an altar. Money can be my idol. Position can be my idol. Pride can be my idol. Oh, my football team can be my idol. Goes on, "Therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another." If we refuse to give God glory and refuse to acknowledge him, deny his truth, he will give us what we ask for. And it's the results of our sinful desires. Verse 25, "They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised." Look at the first verse. They knew God. These people knew God. And they exchanged him for idols and received the results of their sinful reaction in themselves. So the truth is that we can be seduced by lies. We need to be cautious if that doesn't happen to us. Well, how do we prevent it? Right? We don't exchange God's glory. We glorify him. We give thanks to him. That's how we protect ourselves. I have my own definition of truth. Right? I got to admit, I didn't think of this myself. But if you want to sum it down to something very simple, truth is God's perception of reality. Right? How often does Scripture tell us that we should have the mind of Christ? We have the mind of Christ. We have his perception of reality. To me, that is truth. It's simple. I can do it. Well, I can work on doing it. Now, how do I know if something is really true? There's times that you can't tell. Should I take this job? Should I buy this car? Should I go to this church? Well, two ways you can check his word. Right? Today we're doing a word study on truth. You have a problem, right? Arguing with your spouse? Why don't you take a look and see what the word says to do in cases like that? You have a boss that's a pain in the back pocket? I'm being polite. Go to the word. Take a look and see what the word says. And that the word is there's books I should have looked some up and maybe even brought some. And that there's books that'll say, hey, if you're having this problem, go to these verses. And that you can find it online. And that there's no reason not to go to the word when you have a problem. Yep. Ask the Lord, right? As we talked about, you have the Holy Spirit living within you. Ask the Lord. And then, I do that all the time. We all, right, we're told to pray continually. Doesn't mean heads bowed, eyes closed, which won't work on I-75. But I can be listening for the Lord while I'm driving. I can be listening for the Lord while I'm negotiating to buy a car. I can be listening for the Lord when I'm trying to evangelize, share the Lord with someone. I can be listening to the Lord when I'm having a disagreement with my mate.
You had 20 pages of self-help, and this is the only one you need, and they probably did not have it listed.
You know, I didn't scan through all 20 pages. I didn't take the time to scan through all 20 pages, but very good point, Natalie. And that I'd be willing to bet Amazon did not think to put the Bible in the one self-help book that really worked. I love that. I love that, Ellie. That should be number one, right? Well, think about it, though. I don't have the stats, right? But, I mean, hasn't the Bible been the world's bestseller forever?
Yep.
You know, not to, you know, all of the different translations. Now, something I want to be a little bit careful here, right? The world says that we all have our own truth, right? And to a certain extent, there is some truth in that we will act on what we believe to be true. Right? If I believe that it's still raining out there, like it sounded like a few minutes ago, I'm going to try to carry an umbrella out to get to my car. If I think it's cold out there, I'm going to wear a coat. We will act as if what we believe is true. We will act as if it is true. But that doesn't make it true. I can believe, yeah, Lord, what example should I use? Yeah, tell me not to do that. I can believe something to be true that's false and act on it. Well, okay, here's an example I can use. I can go in and negotiate a new car deal. Now, I can choose to believe that the salesman is trying to take advantage of me, and my guard is going to be up. I'm going to look at every promise he makes, everything he says, and I'm going to question it. Or I can believe that he's my friend and he's looking out for my best interest. And I didn't say it was true.
Well, that's what he talks about, truth.
Tough audience. I will act as if my perception is true. Right? So if we believe a lie, a misperception, we will act as if that is true. And that can be very, very dangerous. Right? So I hadn't planned on doing this, but I think the Lord wants me to, and we've got enough time, right? Would you turn to Psalm 19? And I'm going to use my app. What's this? It's funny, last night before I went to sleep, right, I asked the Lord, like I say, I know I'm not the most entertaining speaker that you're ever going to hear. And I ask the Lord to bring this word powerfully to you, because I really do believe that this makes a big difference how we live, not only here on earth, but our eternity. And this morning he brought this psalm to my attention, Psalm 19. And I think it was an answer to that prayer. I still hear pages turning. Okay. Beginning with verse 1, and I'm going to read it out of the Good News Bible. It's not my normal go-to Bible, but I like the way it phrases this, but you'll see it in your own translation. How clearly the sky reveals God's glory, how plainly it shows what he has done. Each day announces it to the following day, each night repeats it to the next. No speech or words are used, no sound is heard. Yet their message goes out to all the world and is heard to the ends of the earth. God made a home in the sky for the sun. It comes out in the morning like a happy bridegroom, like an athlete eager to run a race. It starts at one end of the sky and goes across to the other. Nothing can hide from its heat. Think about what we said. Science proves God, right? He's put truth in the sky for us to see, that he created it. He created us. And it's there for us to see. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. It gives new strength. The commands of the Lord are trustworthy, giving it wisdom to those who lack it. The laws of the Lord are right. Those who obey them are happy. The commands of the Lord are just and give understanding to the mind. Right? The Ten Commandments are not suggestions. They're not lies. They're truth. They're how we should live our life. Right? Lord wants us to have a life and have it abundantly. That's why he gives us the Ten Commandments. Verse 9, reverence for the Lord is good. It will continue forever. The judgments of the Lord are just. They are always fair. They are more desirable than the finest gold. They are sweeter than the purest honey. They give knowledge to me, your servant, for I am rewarded in obeying them. Amen. Glorify the Lord. That's where we find truth. Verse 12, none of us can see our own errors. Deliver me, Lord, from hidden faults. We can be deceived. Yeah. We can deceive ourselves. Keep me safe also from willful sins. Don't let them rule over me, addictions. Then I shall be perfect and free from the evil of sin. May my words and my thoughts be acceptable to you, O Lord, my refuge and my redeemer. And that's probably, well, no, I do want to ask the question, right? Where am I getting my truth? Where am I getting my truth? Am I getting it from social media? Am I getting it from AI? Am I getting it from the TV? Am I getting it from my workmates, my barroom friends? Am I getting it from the Lord? Am I getting it from the Word of God? Where am I getting my truth? That's a question that I hope everyone can answer and think about how it affects your life. Well, let me close with a blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.